played racquetball and golf and went out and killed things. He was a hunter. And I said, okay, Herb is a man's man. This is a guy that could be my pastor. And Larry Crampsey, he was a printer. And I was a printer. And Larry Crampsey instantly took me under his wing and felt this compulsion to disciple me from day one. It was a little overwhelming, frankly, but Larry loved me from day one. And he was extremely important in my development as a Christian. And John, on the other hand, John was a guy in the church who influenced me probably more by me watching him and what he did and who he was. And John and I certainly were friends. Make no mistake about that. But it was a different kind of influence. So these three men influenced me in three totally different ways. God gave me this trio of men. It was perfect that for my early years. And so I love John Bowen. And by the way, when John Bowen left here, he became Dr. John Bowen. So now he's Dr. Bowen. I don't know if he needs to be introduced that way. He probably says no. But I'm going to ask Dr. Bowen to come up and share with us whatever God has put on his heart for this church this morning. John?
Thank you, Gene. Is this on? Okay. It's good to be here. I feel like I've come home. This church is a church that I have spent more time in than any other church in my life. I grew up in a pastor's home, and my father moved two or three times. And when I came here to Beverly, this is where I established my family. I met my son in this church for the first time. He was about a year and a half old. He was a foster child of our pastor. And actually, my wife fell in love with him and convinced me that I should fall in love with him. We adopted him, and then we adopted our second son, and they grew up in this church. So it's a great privilege for me to be here and a joy to share this time with you. I want to talk this morning about an old story, the oldest story that we have in the Bible. It's a story of how we began. And the story, interestingly enough, about God the Father, our Father, and the father of the first human being. And obviously he couldn't make a baby because there'd be nobody to take care of the baby. So he had to make a man. And he made a helpmate for the man, a wife. And he did what most parents today do when they're going to have a new son or daughter. They make a special room. Okay. In my pocket here. All right.
Sorry about that.
And instead of a room, what he created was a beautiful garden that was probably more like a huge plantation. And you know the story. He said, you can have anything you want here, but there's just one tree that you don't want to eat from, because if you do, you're going to die. And they disobeyed. And the very first evening that God walked down to meet Adam, he wasn't in the place that he normally was. And God said, where are you? And Adam said, I'm hiding because
I am naked. Did God really not know where Adam was? I don't believe so. He knew where Adam was. I think the question that God was asking Adam is, where are you in relationship to me? We always meet here. What happened? I want to share a story with you about my own experience with this question. When Peggy and I came to Beverly, I had gotten out of the Army and had taken a job at a company in Cambridge, applied research firm. And I worked there for several years, and we had gotten bought and sold 3 times, and I got sick and tired of being bought and sold. And so I told her the next time that this happens or even is thinking about happen, I'm going to be the guy that does the buying. And sure enough, we were with a company called Equifax. You probably heard of it. They had bought us, and it just wasn't a good fit. And so myself and 2 partners bought out the company. And we were in the business of computer mapping, one of the first companies to begin the process of computer mapping. This is many years ago. And this little company, I was the president of the company, and my job was to raise money. And the company was spending more money than I could raise. It was just constantly gobbling up funds as we began to do our research and development. And one of our biggest customers at that time was Sears and Roebuck, and I got a call one day from one of the execs at Sears and Roebuck and said, I heard you were looking for money. And I said, yes, I am. And he said, we have a company that's involved with Sears called Allstate Insurance, and they have a venture capital group, and would you like to talk to them? And I said, yes, definitely. And to make a long story short, I struck up a relationship, and they offered to invest in our company. I met with our lawyer in Boston, and he sat down with me and he said, John, I want to tell you something. If you hook up with this group, they're going to tie you up completely. They're going to want your house, your car, everything you own signed over, because they want you to be very, very serious about what you're going to do. And so you better think about that, because this is coming. And I thanked him and walked out, and as I got on the elevator, I said, you know, I probably ought to talk to my wife about this. And as I was going down the elevator, I said, you know, I don't think I am, because I know what she's going to say. She's going to say there's nothing that's worth us giving up everything for. It's too big a risk, John. And so I didn't talk to her. I signed on and began the process. The first thing they did with me is interesting, is they decided to educate me and motivate me by making appointments with people that had just cashed out in the stock market that they had funded. And so I went to several different companies across the country and met with their CEO. And each time I'd meet with them, they'd give me a tale of woe. They just got several million bucks, and all of a sudden, they got relatives are hitting on them for money, and their wife wants a new house, and they just had all these problems. And as I sat and listened to these guys, I thought, you know, I could solve problems like that with a few million bucks. It wouldn't be hard to solve that kind of a problem. And I began to sense my attitude changing, and I became more and more motivated to be a successful guy. This had a tremendous impact on my family. And as I began to work more and more hours, I missed more and more birthday parties. I missed a lot of things. My wife began to sense that things were not what they should be. I was going to church. I was involved in the church. But my heart was in my interest in the company. That's where my heart was. One night, I came home very late. Kids were in bed. My wife had some supper on the stove. As I sat down, she looked at me and she said, "John, are you a Christian?" And I was shocked. I looked at her and I said, "Who are you, a Christian checker-upper?" No. And it made me angry. And I got up from the table and I literally walked out. I got in the car and I started to drive. And I realized, number one, she had found me out. She had asked me the "where are you" question. And I had flunked. In fact, I was in the process of hiding. And I realized I had one of two choices. Either I was going to go back there and own up to who I was and what was happening, or I was going to keep going and develop a whole different life. And I thank God that I decided to go back home. And I walked in and I said, "Peg, you need to pray for me. Because you're right. I've lost it. I've been so wrapped up in myself that I don't even know where I am." We got down on our knees in our living room on the couch and she prayed for me. God came in a marvelous way. Marvelous way. The next morning, I realized that I had to go to work. I went in and I called my two partners and told them to come in my office and shared with them what had happened to me, and they were very confused. They didn't know what I'd gone through, a midlife crisis or something. They just didn't know what to expect. And I decided to call my pastor, Herb White, and my best friend, Larry Cramsey. And we met here at the church the next morning, early in the morning. And they prayed with me, and we decided that we'd make this a regular event. And once a week, we got together and started to pray for God's direction in my life. And I began to pray and ask God, what I should do. And one morning when I was having my devotions, just probably about a month after this happened, clear as a bell, God said to me, I want you to go into prison ministry. And I was shocked. Prison ministry, me? What do I have in common with guys in prison? What were they? I prayed. Pastor Herb prayed. Larry prayed. And I then said, Lord, how is this going to happen? And the answer came back, resign your job. And I said, but you don't understand, God. If I even resign my job, I lose everything I've got. And the answer came back, resign your job. And for weeks, I struggled with this. And finally, I called a Allstate rep that was on my board of directors and said, we got to talk. I shared with him what I've been going through. He sat and listened to me, and then he said something very fascinating. He said, John, he said, you know, my mother is a Christian, and I used to go to church when I was a kid, and I actually believe your story. And I'm going to find a way to get you out of your predicament. And he did. They released me, made me sign papers. I wouldn't compete with the company. And I was out of a job. And had no idea of how I was going to be involved in prison ministry. My buddy Larry had a printing company. And he had an idea that maybe we could hire guys to do printing that were ex-cons. And maybe I could sell printing to companies in Boston. And basically, that's what we did. And it was an exciting time. And I can remember the very first time that I met one of the ex-cons and explained to him what we were about to do and the program. And it was just amazing the way that God opened doors and helped us build this beautiful ministry. And for 3 years I worked in this ministry, and then one day I got a call from my district superintendent saying, John, I would like you to pastor the Cambridge Church. And I said, you know, I don't want to sound disrespectful, but I thought God called people to be pastors. I didn't think DS has called them. And he said, well, who told David he was going to be king? And I said, well, you got me there. It was Samuel. He said, well, pray about this. So I really didn't feel a call, but I had determined that when I made my decision to step out and really follow God in a new way, that I was going to put my trust and my confidence in Him and in the church. That was the two things that I decided I was going to do. And since the church was asking me to do this, I felt I at least ought to explore it. So he called a board meeting, and I went to the board, and they asked me questions. And then I said, look, I'd like to just share something with you. First of all, I have no idea what it means to be a minister. I don't really feel called, and I don't feel qualified. So I'd recommend you try to pick somebody that would be able to do this job right. And the district superintendent was sitting over the corner, and he was giving me all these signals. Shut up. And people were kind of stunned and didn't know what to say. And the DS got up and said, I'd like to ask Mr. Bowen to leave, and I will talk to you. So I left the room, and he talked to the board for a few minutes and then came out and said, John, the board has voted unanimously to recommend you to the congregation as their next pastor. So I decided, they asked me to preach a sermon. And so I prepared a sermon, preached it, and the church voted to have me as their pastor. And now I was in a pickle because the DS wanted me to be a pastor, the church wanted me to be a pastor, but I didn't feel called. What am I going to do? So I asked my wife if we could take the next weekend off, and we went up to Maine to a little cabin up there and prayed. And Sunday morning, I was all alone out on the dock. And I said to God, I have no idea what's going on here. I really don't. But I have to trust the church. It's the only thing I can really trust at this point in time. I can't trust myself. And I'm going to say yes just because the church is the church. And when I said that, there was an incredible sense of calling that God put on my heart. For the first time, I really felt that God was calling me to be a pastor. I pastored the Cambridge Church for 10 years, and then I was called to, with my wife, to go to Korea and to spend 2 years in Korea, South Korea, the Church of Nazarene. My wife is teaching at the university there, and I started a English-speaking church as part of the college church. And also, there was a large prison near the college where their American prisoners were housed, and I became a chaplain for that prison, and we had a wonderful time, a marvelous time. I came back, and I hadn't been back for more than a couple of weeks, and I got a call to come to New York City and pastor the Lamb's Church in Times Square in New York City. That began a whole new experience in my career. The Lamb's Church occupied a building in Times Square that was the former Lamb's Club, the oldest theater club in America, a beautiful old historic building. that it was run down and the church had bought it, but they just didn't have the money to keep it up. And it was my job to find some way to get this problem solved. And after 6 years of negotiation, we were able to do a land lease for the building and then several million dollars in a trust fund for development efforts for the church. Right now, I'm 75 years old. I'm working harder than I've ever worked before. Having the time of my life. Absolutely the time of my life. We are now getting ready to build a $40 million building in Manhattan for the new Lambs Center for Urban Ministry. We have $300 million worth of projects that I've been working on now for the last 5 years that are properties that we're taking that we have owned for some time and have increased enormously in value. And we're helping the churches begin to utilize those properties in creative and innovative ways. Every once in a while, I stop and think about what would have happened if my wife had not challenged me in the way she did. And quite frankly, it scares me. It really scares me. I don't know what I would have done or been, but I couldn't imagine being any happier than I am now. And I want to say this to you. The "where are you" question is one of the oldest questions in the world. And it's the question I want to ask you this morning. Where are you? I can't help but think that God is speaking right now to someone in this room who may have been involved in church for a long time. And God has been wanting to have you step out and do something that you never dreamed of. He wants to call you. But he has to get your attention. He has to ask you, where are you? And I would hope this morning that you wouldn't miss the opportunity to answer that call in a way that is positive, in a way that's trusting. It's scary. I'll tell you this, probably the scariest time of my life was going through the process of releasing myself from my dream and my job and my career. It was tough. But I wouldn't trade it for anything in the world. I believe that God has something special for each one of us, a calling for each of us. And I challenge you this morning to answer that call. Where are you? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your faithfulness, your wonderful faithfulness to us. Even in our selfish moments and our driven moments and when we are thinking primarily and only of ourselves, You love us. You care for us. You have dreams for us and visions of things that we can do that we be part of your great kingdom here on earth as it is in heaven. And I ask this morning that if there is someone here who has been listening to a whisper, a call in their life, that they will respond and answer it in a way that would bring them enormous, enormous satisfaction. And I pray this and ask this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.